The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
It's sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
The thread of redemption through the Bible. That's what we're studying, and today we're in the book of Joshua. If you have your Bibles, well, I hope you can and you will take them to Joshua chapter 2, and we're going to look at a lady who is in the genealogy of Jesus that didn't quite start out right, but she sure did correct her life, and she became a blessing to many. And you know who that is? It is Rahab, and we're going to look at that today. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland. Alex, Rahab is one of the great biographical studies in the Bible, isn't she?
Exactly, exactly. Just an illustration of God's redemptive power to take somebody who, was a harlot, a prostitute, and she would end up in the genealogy of Jesus because of faith. And, you know, Bert, I've got to say this. Our intro words, it says that the Bible makes known the mysteries of God. I was reading today in the New Testament that where Paul in Colossians 4, verse 3, he said, pray that a door would be opened, that we would make known the mystery of the gospel. Mm-hmm. It means the hidden secret. And this is a secret that we want a lot of people to know the answer to, that the message of the Bible is redemption through Jesus.
And he is the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through Christ. Dr. Billy Graham, one time he would appear quite often on the Larry King Live program mm-hmm. when it was airing. And Larry King, to his credit, he would have Dr. Graham, and he was very respectful for him. But he would ask, say, do you actually mean that you believe that Jesus is the only way? And Dr. Graham would always say, the Bible says. And listen, that's our authority. That's what we go by. And by the authority of God's word, a life can be changed. And the Bible is filled with individuals whose lives was changed through the power of God. And Rahab is one of them. And the reason we're looking at that is because they're getting ready to go into the land in the book of Joshua. They have spent 40-something years wandering in the wilderness, and now it's time to go in. Joshua doesn't send 12 spies in, but he chooses two guys to go in mm-hmm. to look over, and they run into Rahab, who becomes a friend, doesn't she?
That's right. This is in Joshua's chapter 2 through 6. So they're going in, and there's this fortified city. Jericho is a very armed city, and it was a very powerful Canaanite fortress, really. So how are they going to be able to get in there? Well, God was moving in the heart of somebody. They couldn't have known it, but this was a woman who let them stay there, and she gave them help to escape, and she provided for them. And when there was this, battle, she and her family were spared. Now, Bert, one of the things that I draw from this is that they couldn't have known going into hostile territory, dark country that didn't know the true God. But there was a person in whom the Spirit of God was working. And a lot of times, when we talk about doing evangelism or doing outreach, people say, well, nobody wants to hear it. Well, you don't know that. Missionaries go to a foreign place, and oftentimes through the receptivity of one person or a couple of people, a whole new area breaks open for the gospel. And God was working in the heart of Rahab, and when true revelation, knowledge of the true God came to her, she received it.
She did. She reminds me of what I know some missionaries, especially going into a little bit of a hostile territory, as you said, they said, look for a person of peace. Now, that person may be a believer on their way to become a believer, or just someone who is interested in improving the life of their village, their tribe, of whatever it might be. But, you know, it reminds me that and Jesus sent his disciples out in such a manner, and when they came upon a person that would show hospitality and listen to them, they were to dwell there for a while. And so Rahab is that person of peace there in Jericho, and she finds favor. They come looking for those two spies, and she protects them. And when they come down, and she sends them in the direction that they would not be caught, they said, "Now listen, if you will hang a scarlet rope, a scarlet thread outside your window, you'll be saved." Alex, this is kind of the theme that Dr. W. A. Criswell had, the scarlet theme of redemption through the Bible. This is where it comes from, isn't it?
Well, that's right. And, you know, we've done the book of Hebrews, and it says in Hebrews chapter 11, that's kind of the faith hall of fame, but it says, "By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." And, you know, let me just say this. She put herself at risk, didn't she?
She did. And another comparison in the New Testament, and honestly, if you're one of those that say, "Oh, I don't like the Old Testament," the Old Testament will come alive to you if you can look at the Old Testament and know enough about the New Testament to see something that is parallel or fulfilled in the New Testament. This one I found out. Notice what it says here in verse 12 of chapter 2. After Rahab has done this, it says, "Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token." My father's house. Now, you remember when the Philippian jailer saw Paul and Silas, as they did not desert when the earthquake happened. They had been singing hymns and I think testifying probably, but at least singing hymns. And he comes in there and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas answer and says, "In your house." There's something about, again, not one person can get saved for another, but there's something about this ripple effect of one believer and then others following, isn't it?
That's right. That's right. That's why when one person finds Christ, very often an entire family is touched, sometimes an entire community. You know, I'm in Hardin and Liberty, Texas right now, and we're having a great revival at this church, Hardin Baptist Church, Brother Tony Hines. And today we had a lunchtime Bible study session. It was my privilege to speak, and a lot of people say they hear us on the radio. But one of the prayer requests, somebody said, you know, there are families in this community that go generations back with no Christians. Isn't that something?
It is.
A family lineage with, as far as anybody knows, no believer for generations. And so it's vital when one person comes. And, it, you know, if you're listening and maybe, you know, your family haven't really been church-going people or something like that, look, your coming to Christ can transform the trajectory of an entire family, children, grandchildren. It starts with one person. And here, Jericho was an evil city. They worshiped false gods. In fact, her name, Bert, you know, Rahab, Ra, R-A, was an Egyptian god. And they had met with Amorites, and they had all sorts of, you know, paganism and immorality. I mean, her very name was something that connoted paganism and darkness, and yet she came to know the light of the world, the true God. And you'll see Rahab in heaven one day.
Hey, that's going to be a great, great time. Let's make sure we get to this before the first break, and that's in verse 18, or verse 17 and 18. "Then the men said to her, 'We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household into your own house.'" Let that scarlet cord down. Now, with little time remaining, I want to share verse 21. "Then she said, 'According to your words, let it be.' And so she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. She didn't wait long, did she?
No, not at all. And just as that scarlet, our point is, folks, that scarlet thread that was so visible from her window, there is a very unmistakable line of red that goes throughout the Bible. And it's the fact that the Son of God was nailed to a cross. His blood was spilled to wash our sin away. There's no other thing that can atone or pay for our guilt. The scarlet reality of Jesus' work on the cross, and that is the message, the thread that goes throughout every page of the Bible.
And she demonstrated faith. And earlier in this passage, she said, "We were expecting you." And this is getting off the subject a little bit, but it's too good to pass up. We was expecting you 40 years ago. What mm-hmm. delayed you? You know?
Isn't that something?
Yeah,
yes.
She had already heard about them and heard what was going on. And why did you delay so long, you know?
Well, Adrian Rogers used to say, delayed obedience is disobedience. Now, hey, the kind of obedience we need to give Christ is not selective obedience, it's not conditional obedience, and it's not delayed obedience. We just need to obey.
Obey. Well, let me read verses 22 and through 24 of this chapter, because these two men, they had given the promise. That promise was fulfilled. We'll get that in chapter 6. But it says, "Then they departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said, 'Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into your hands, for indeed all the inhabitants in the country are faint-hearted because of us.'" Right. Alex, I cannot help but compare this report to the report that was given by the 10 spies 40 years earlier, when they came and they said, "We're grasshoppers in their eyes." In other words, those 10 spies, they were the ones that were faint-hearted and were scared. Now it says those inhabitants in Jericho, that city that's walled, that city with a great wall, the city with army, they're faint-hearted and they're shaking in their boots, or sandals as it would be in that day. It's quite a contrast, isn't it?
That's true. The people were fearful. They knew that there was going to be a conflict between them and Israel. But, Bert, I've seen big old strapping men nervous as a cat around Christians.
Yeah.
Because there's conviction, isn't there?
There is. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God.
Yeah.
Listen, Alex and I, we speak. It's not our words. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. It's the power, the Spirit of God. It's amazing that where the Spirit of God can go that we can't go. Alex, I remember this when our youngest son, he was about to go into a situation of surgery. And, his mom and I, he was a young child, just less than 5 years old, and we were mm-hmm. concerned about him. But we had raised him to trust in the Lord, and here we were at the doors that we couldn't go any further. But he turned around and said it to us, and he couldn't talk very plain at those times. He says, "The Lord will be with me." And
amen.
Praise God. God
Isn't
goes where we can't, and He'll go where you can't. And He's working on some of those people behind the walls, just like He was at Jericho. This is Alex and Bert here on the American Family Radio with Exploring the Word. We'll be back. We're going to have a surprise for you when you get back. You don't want to miss it. We'll be back in 3 minutes.
This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson. Just months following Hillary Clinton's presidential loss, the Clinton Global Initiative, a division of the Clinton Foundation, is closing its doors. The Clinton Foundation has seen a drastic drop in donations from foreign governments since Clinton's election loss. For example, the small country of Norway, which yearly has given millions, has now slashed their donations to the Clinton Foundation by 87%. If the work of the Clinton Foundation was truly filled philanthropic, why the drastic decrease? It seems obvious that donations were meant to garner political favor rather than help the poor and needy. As Dinesh D'Souza commented, when you can't sell influence anymore, the customers start leaving. We shouldn't mock the downfall of others, but we should remember the truth of God's word. Your sins will find you out. That's a sobering thought for all of us. This is a Decency Minute. Find us at AmericanDecency.org. I'm Bill Johnson.
Receiving forgiveness is great. Giving it is usually a lot harder. Still, Dr. Tony Evans says that it's vital, not so much because of what it does for the people we forgive, but for us. He'll explain today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Many of us are being hindered from our destiny because we're being held hostage by a leash around our souls called unforgiveness. And that leash keeps jerking us back. Maybe it was something that happened in your childhood. Maybe it was an abusive mate. Maybe you were forsaken, neglected, abused, wrongly fired. It could be a multitude of things. Whatever it is, though, it's holding you hostage. Today, we want to see you set free. First of all, let's define forgiveness, because part of the problem is many people don't know what it is, or they don't know if they've really done it. Forgiveness in the Bible means a decision to no longer credit an offense against an offender. Forgiveness is a math term. That's why when you hear the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's mathematics. It has to do with an error on a calculator where two numbers have been added together wrong and you push a delete button in order to begin again. Forgiveness is not how you're feeling in any given moment. It has to do with whether you have made the choice to delete the offense.
Learn more about how God can clear out the obstacles between you and the life you were meant to live. Check out Dr. Evans' teaching series, Joseph, Detours to Destiny, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
The Bible says he's a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. Do you know him? No means of measure can define his limitless love. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's impurely powerful. And he's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's a fundamental doctrine of true theology. Do you know him? He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? My king is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yeah. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mouth. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my King. Yeah. He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. You can't even beat him, and he's not going to resign. That's my King.
Amen. Alex, hey. Did you recognize that voice?
That, folks, is an amazing man of God. That clip I heard about 5 years ago, and it just about brought me to tears. It I believe, was shared in Detroit, Michigan in 1976. Shadrach Meshach Lockridge, known as S.M. Lockridge. And Bert, that's our message.
That's it.
Jesus, amen. The name above all names.
It is. And he describes him, and he says, I wish I could describe him. As eloquent as that was, and as beautiful as it was, it doesn't even touch the hem of Jesus' garment of how glorious Jesus really is, Alex. And that's why I'm exploring the Word. I had a person complaining to me one time, and it's the best complaint I've ever had about my preaching. He said, man, you sure do talk a lot about Jesus. Why don't you talk about God? And my whole idea is, listen, Jesus is the name above every name, and we need to make much of him. S.M. Lockridge in that, and it's called That's My King, and it's on YouTube, so people that heard it, and they said never heard it before, and they'd like to hear it again, they can find it. And That's My King, S.M. Lockridge.
Let me read something. This will bless your heart. You know, one of the things that we do when we, do debates and college presentations, I often share about the historical proof of Jesus, even apart from the New Testament. Now, thank the Lord for the New Testament, but oftentimes, skeptics will say, well, sure, the Bible talks about Jesus, but the Bible is, early church propaganda. So, you can basically lay out the entire gospel, the life, the miracles, the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus, even by looking at first and second century secular documents, Jewish, Greek, and Roman sources, apart from the New Testament. But one of the hostile witnesses, these extra-biblical sources, there was a Roman philosopher named Celsus around 177, and he was talking about the Christians, and he says this, now listen, quote, there, the Christians, worship of Jesus is all the more outrageous because they refuse to listen to any talk about God, the Father of all, unless it includes some reference to Jesus. Now, that's 2,000 years ago.
Amen.
And our message now is Jesus.
Amen.
The church's message then was Jesus.
There's no other name. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved.
So we've been doing this, Jesus in every book of the Bible, and I know it was 3 minutes, and that's a long time in radio, but I just thought that clip was most appropriate.
I'm glad you thought of it yesterday, and appreciate Brent getting it. Let's finish the story with Rahab, and then we're just going to mention the 6 cities of refuge in 20, and then we're going to answer some of the questions that's come in through word@afr.net. We're getting a lot more communication. People are writing that, and we want you to. What we're going to do, you write us, and we're expecting we're going to do our best to answer it on the radio. That's the way we want to do it because most folks have those questions. So that's what we're trying to do. But in Joshua chapter 6, and we come to verse 23, it says, and the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, but not just her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they thought of all of her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. They burned the city. But verse 25 says, and Joshua spared Rahab the harlot. Now, when you understand that Joshua is the Old Testament name for Jesus, Yeshua, and you read that verse in verse 25, and Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, Alex, I just get chill bumps on thinking about this. Here's the woman, the only one in Jericho, but because of her, she brought many people out, and they lived. What a testimony, brother.
Well, amen, amen. Well, that's the ripple effect of the gospel. Like Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your house. Now, it doesn't mean that just because the mom or the dad gets saved that the other kids come into heaven on their coattails, but it's the influence. It's the influence. And so we do believe that, you know, part of the reason there was such an explosion of believers within the early church, you know, yes, the tomb was empty and Christ was risen, but a lot of Jewish people became believers, I believe, back in that time, Bert, because suddenly all these dots connected, you know, from the scriptures that they had been steeped in their whole life. I mean, Jesus vividly was portrayed in all those Old Testament realities, like the book of Joshua. And we're going to get to the six cities of refuge here in a minute, but Christ is the theme of the story, and when you look at it, that theme becomes all the more vivid.
It does. Speaking of these cities, they were introduced in Deuteronomy, saying that we covered them yesterday, and saying when you come into the land, you will do this. And it describes it in chapter 20, and it gives the circumstances that if anyone accidentally commits one of these acts that is severe, and it was accidental, go to the city of refuge. The avenger of blood, or the kinsman redeemer, the person in the family that's responsible for carrying out justice for that family, he'll follow you there, and then they will listen, the elders in the city, which they were cities of the Levites as well. So people who lived there were grounded in the Word of God. They would hear the arguments of why or why not it happened, and they would make a judgment. But these cities, we don't want to go into that. Don't care it more than it is, but it's a beautiful sight that it's three on the one side, right, on the west side of the Jordan and the Sea of Galilee, and three on the east side. So it covers one in the north part, one in the central part, and one in the southern part on both sides. They were in a day's journey of everyone that lived in that land. It's just a beautiful picture of accessibility of a place of refuge.
That's right, folks. All right, now think about this. You've got Kadesh, Shechem, and Hebron. And you've got Golan, Ramoth-Gilead, near the Gadites, and Golan. You know, nowadays they still talk about the Golan Heights.
Yeah.
All right, here's the thing. These cities of refuge, we believe, are pictorial of Jesus, who is our refuge. And here's why I think God scattered them out like he did. And if you look at a map, they're very evenly scattered. For a city of refuge to really be effective, it had to be accessible. It had to be easy to get to. If somebody was in danger of a miscarriage of justice and they needed safety before they could get a fair trial, it had to be accessible. The gospel, Christ the Savior, needs to be accessible. And indeed, he is. Those cities of refuge weren't so inaccessible they couldn't, you know, be reached. And Jesus, he's accessible. He's as close by as a prayer. He can be reached, can he, Bert?
He is, and that's what we desire. Yes, we want you to know more about the Bible, because when you know more about the Bible, it helps you to live in this world with the power of the Holy Spirit as a believer. If you're not a believer, the power of the Word of God is just real, and the Holy Spirit will convict that on your heart. So that's the reason Alex and I share this every day. But it's for some of you that you're considering coming to Christ, you need to come on. The whole idea was Rahab had to make that decision. That day, I'm going to put out that scarlet cord. Don't delay. Trust Christ and do it today. And if you need someone besides us, there's a number you can call, 888-NEED-HIM, And we would love for you to call them, and they'll help you. And if you got questions that concerning the Bible, word@afr.net, we try to answer those questions on the air. I'm more effective speaking than I am writing. Alex is the writer. But one of the questions that we got was from Ken. And Ken, I just want to read this. He enjoys our program, but he says, I've heard people say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Then we have lost people saying, you're a sinner and I'm a sinner, so what's the difference? And he says, I understand the meaning, but he cannot find anywhere in the Bible where it says we're sinners saved by grace. But most of the time he reads they're saints, like at Ephesus and at Corinth and Philippi and so forth. So it seems instead of calling ourselves sinners saved by grace, we ought to call ourselves saints that sometimes sin. There's some truth in that, but let me give you my short answer, Alex. I'm always a short answer guy. But Paul, when he was writing, he is the one that called the followers of Christ saints. He's very cautious about calling himself a saint. Matter of fact, when he refers to himself most of the time, he's the least of the apostles and the chiefest of sinners. So in place of me saying I'm a sinner saved by grace, I might go around, and this was after Paul had been saved for years. I'm the chiefest of sinners. I think I give Paul a run for his money, brother. I don't know about you, but you know, we are saints, but we're sinners. We are dual natured, aren't we?
Well, we are. We are. Paul talks about this in Romans 7, how the flesh makes war against the spirit. I'll get up in front of an audience and I'll say, I'm a saved sinner who's excited about Jesus. And I've had a few people say, we tell ourselves things and then we behave accordingly. And as long as you keep telling yourself that you're a sinner, you're going to be prone to sin. Well, I'm prone to sin anyway, but I know positionally in the eyes of God, we are righteous. If you're a born-again believer, you're in Christ. And it is by grace. You know, the Bible talks so much about the grace of God, and the grace of God which bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. Titus 2:11 and John chapter 1 says that Jesus came, quote, full of grace and truth. We know the Lord has shown us grace. I mean, I thank God he didn't give me justice.
Amen. Amen.
Listen.
Praise God.
Folks, I assure you, you do not want justice from God.
No.
What you want is grace. But I do think we need to remember how far he's brought us, that we were lost sinners. By the way, Bert, before we get too far away from the cities of refuge, think about this. Okay, there's six cities of refuge, and a murderer or an accused murderer could go, and it says that the inhabitants of the cities of refuge were required to take them in and care for them. Reminds me of getting in the family of God. You know, it's a great.
Amen.
But what if somebody was an accused murderer or an actual murderer, and they said, you know what, I'm going to take my chances. I don't need to go into the city of refuge. You know, I'll just take my chances here on the outside. Listen, there probably were people that knew about the refuge and the safety and did not avail themselves to it. And we all need grace. And that's why we say, like, you know, Hebrews 6 talks about that we have, quote, fled to Jesus for refuge. That's Hebrews 6, 18 through 20. Flee to Jesus and his grace for your spiritual refuge.
And don't delay. In that day, the kinsman redeemer, the avenger of blood, whichever, when it was a murderer, it was avenger of blood. When it was redeeming someone from poverty, it was a kinsman redeemer, same person. But don't delay. Come to Christ. 888-589-8840. Give us a call. We'll be right back.
Will you join me in praying for our nation? Our Heavenly Father, we think of that beautiful hymn that Frank Houghton wrote, that we bear the torch that flaming fell from the hands of those who gave their lives proclaiming that Jesus died and rose. And Father, we thank you that we stand here today as people who are British and who are American, and we stand on the heritage of generations of people who have, in some cases, risked their lives for their faith. We acknowledge that we are a country that is increasingly living as if you don't exist. And so, Father, we pray for your people, that we will bow the knee to you, that we will repent of our sins, and, Father, that we will be fearless in both living out your gospel and in sharing it with other people, and that the concentric circles of all those around us, Father, will be changed over time by the power of your Spirit. Amen. I'm Keith Getty for OneCry.com.
Consider serving with Friendships. It's an all-volunteer ministry providing aid to disaster victims, refugees, and the impoverished here at home and around the world. We're now taking applications. If you're available to serve without pay, you can be part of the crew reaching out to help people in need. Check it out at friendships.org or call 337-433-5022.
Planned Parenthood clinics have become more like U-Pull auto part dealers than health clinics for women. It's a very clear illustration of what our culture demands right now, and that is the leadership of the church rolling up its sleeves, getting into our communities.
Advancing faith, family, and freedom in public policy and culture from a Christian worldview. Washington Watch Daily with Tony Perkins, weekdays at 4 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
Hey, do you want to go on a vacation with a purpose? Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association and American Family Radio. A lot of people love to go to the beach. I'm one of them. How about the mountains? Yeah, a lot of folks are raising their hand right now when I say the mountains. Well, this year, why don't you go with us on a spiritual heritage tour of Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon and have a vacation with an educational and a spiritual purpose? If you'd like to go with us in June or September to D.C. and Mount Vernon, or our separate tour to Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown, we'd love to have you join us. Just find out all the information at spiritualheritagetours.com. Stephen McDowell of the Providence Foundation will join us as our historian, and he'll be commenting all along the way on our rich Christian heritage here in the U.S. We hope you can join us, spiritualheritagetours.com.
Thanks for listening to Exploring the Word, and be sure to tell others about AFR Talk.
The Word of God is spoken. We are changed forever. Power of sin is broken. We are free. We are running to salvation. We have been delivered. The Word of God is spoken. We are free.
Welcome back. One more question that came from Word at AFR.net was about the broad way and the narrow way. Destruction is the broad way, narrow way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. The question was, he describes, does this seem hard and narrow, or is it lordship or legalism? And it's lordship. Listen, it's Jesus, and he... The narrow way is he's the only way. We touched on this a little bit yesterday, but I wanted to return to it just a second. What it's talking about, Jesus is the only way. There's no other way, is there, Alex?
No, there isn't. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And, some people, they just want to have their own way. I mean, we've got to, take salvation as God defines it. We're not free to make up our own plan of salvation. Bert, I think there are a lot of people lost that probably they just couldn't bow to God's way. But, think about it. When a doctor gives you medicine, you don't say, well, listen, you may be the doctor, but I'm going to do my thing. Yep. The word narrow way is a word that means proper. It could also be translated proper way. This is Matthew 7:13. Jesus said, enter then at the narrow way, the straight gate. The word translated narrow is the very same Greek word for the word proper. So enter in at the proper way. There's no, you won't go to heaven through an improper door, will you?
The Bible says everybody else that tries to come in is a thief and a robber. So you got to come in the proper, the narrow way. So we appreciate that. I just wanted to follow up on that a little bit. Let's go to the phone lines, and we got people online, and we're going to go to Arkansas, and we're going to talk to Kelly. Kelly, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Just wanted to comment and ask you a question also. I feel really at ease about what I'm seeing from our president. I mean, I see him operating and surprising people. And do you believe, I mean, I believe that God's got this, and I believe all the people that are praying for him is really helping us all, even the people like me that were kind of disappointed. You know, and I was just wondering what you thought about all the people that are praying.
Amen, Kelly. Listen, and it's not time to quit. Let me share this with you. Some of the greatest kings in the Bible were only great because of their advisors. Joseph was an advisor in Egypt for Pharaoh, and it made Pharaoh look great because they were ready for the famine. Daniel was an advisor to the king. And because of that, it made the king know some things that he would not have known otherwise. Nehemiah, the cupbearer, he was an advisor to the king. And when the king was ready to send him in, it made the king's choice of helping Jerusalem rebuild the wall, it made it a wise choice. Some of the greatest places that believers can be is playing second fiddle, you know. And I do believe it is a matter of prayer. Alex, go. Just comment quickly for Kelly.
Well, you know, I definitely think God was in the election of Donald Trump. And we're not going to chase a rabbit here, but already, and the guy's not even been in office a week, and he's doing things that are in the best interest of the country. Gary Bauer of Family Research Council, Gary Bauer, who was 8 years in the Reagan White House, who is a devout Christian, says that the list of Supreme Court nominees are pro-life constitutionalists. And I mean, there's a lot of reason that Christians should be very hopeful and frankly very grateful to God that we've got the candidate in the cabinet we've got rather than the alternatives.
He's already signed the Mexico City Accords, which confirms none of our money going to foreign countries is to be used. Used for abortions and the means of abortion. It's being right now in the House of Representatives. It was earlier. They were debating H.R. Is it H.R. 7 about making no federal money available for abortions? So some things are already changing. Kelly, now's the time not to quit praying, but to keep on praying. And matter of fact, Alex, why don't we do that right now? We try to teach this like a Bible study in a Sunday school class, a small group, and every once in a while you just need to stop and pray, don't you?
That's
so
right.
Why don't we do that and you pray for our president and leaders?
All right, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this country, a country based on biblical principles, a country that for 241 years has been the beacon of freedom and at times righteousness to the world. And Lord, we who love Jesus and love America, we sense that we dodged a bullet. Some very clear danger was averted. And Lord, we do lift up our president and his family. We pray that you'll protect them. We'll pray that you'll give them health and wisdom. And Lord, Vice President Mike Pence and the cabinet that's being assembled. And Lord, there's so many people that do not believe in God the Creator, people who do not believe in righteousness and truth, people that do not believe in the sacredness of life. There are people that do not believe that you gave us marriage and family, but that it's a social accident that can be tampered with. There's so many people that are opposite of everything that has been America. And Lord, I know right now many young people are sitting in college classrooms, and the majority of academia is speaking lies against this country, lies against our leaders, lies against you, dear Lord. So what I pray is, Lord, that you will continue to protect our Constitution, continue to protect our nation, not that we can live a posh, affluent, life of materialism. But Lord, I pray that you will bless America, you will raise up and protect our leaders, and Lord, that we can live the Great Commission. Amen. So we pray for our president and all of his cabinet, and that they would lead and legislate in a way that honors you, that is in accord with your word, and that would bring peace, freedom, and ultimately the gospel to the entire world. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Alex. Thank you, Kelly. And we do want to keep on praying. Let's go to Texas, and we're going to talk to David. David, welcome.
Hi, gentlemen. How are you doing today?
Doing good today.
Hi.
Excellent. Well, I had a question about Psalm 82, and I'm just trying to get a bigger explanation of the context where in verse 5 and 6 it talks about, you know, I have said you are God's. Could you explain that to me, and then also explain why Christ made that reference in John chapter 10, verse 34?
Okay, Psalm 82, and is that verse 6, well, Alex?
Yeah, it is. Let me say what it doesn't mean, as some religions claim. It doesn't mean that humans are little gods. You know, it doesn't mean that, you know, that we are divinity. Now, we are sons of the Most High God, you know, as Jesus says in John 10:34. We're children of God, but it doesn't mean that we are deity and can do the things God can do.
And really, in my Bible, and it has helps by, you know, sometimes it says you're in the place of God, and it means you're in the place of making judgment. Joseph had that with his brothers, if you remember, in the latter part of Genesis. He's not saying I'm God, but it is we make judgments, and we do. We do make these judgments. We can't make the final judgment, but we have to make judgments all along. And Alex, if I understand that a little correctly in Psalm 82, it's talking about mankind having that such a great responsibility of making these judgments that the rest of God's creation doesn't have, brother.
Well, you know, there's this is a long discussion we ought to have someday, but there's morality and there's religion. A lot of times when we in America, we stand up for what Jefferson would have called natural law or self-evident truth. We're just talking morality. You don't murder. You don't commit adultery. People say, oh, you're violating the First Amendment. That's religion. Morality and religion are two different things. Now, I want to take this back to Psalm 82. It says, God presides in the great assembly. He renders judgment among the gods. Now, it doesn't mean it doesn't mean that there are many gods, but what he's talking about are human rulers that are entrusted with leadership. And then it goes on in Psalm 82, it talks about defending the unjust and showing partiality to the wicked. And verse 3, defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and needy. What it's talking about is that the leaders God allows to become in positions of authority are to adjudicate and lead in harmony with natural law or what we call objective morality. It's not saying polytheism, many gods. And then it goes on to verse 5 and it talks about that they, the leaders are in darkness, they don't know anything. My point is this, Romans 13 says that those who lead are ministers of the gospel. So Psalm 82 is talking about the fact that God entrusts leadership to people. And everyone listening, you might be in a position of leadership. You might lead within your home. A teacher in a classroom is in a position where they influence people. Certainly elected leaders, law enforcement officials. You know, if you have anybody that listens to you, you've been endowed with a measure of leadership. And it behooves all of us, because we will answer to God for what we did with it. We need to lead righteously. But what it doesn't mean is that we are gods in the term of... And, you know, Bert, you and I, we take pretty seriously the fact, and I tell you, I come with fear and trembling to a degree. I mean, we got a microphone here, and, you know, heaven forbid that we say wrong, because we know that's leadership, isn't it?
It is. What a responsibility. I'd continue reading since we've read that far. Look at verse 7 and 8, and I think it does set it in and verifies what you and I are both saying. It says, but you shall die like men. Although you hold this position, you're going to die like men and fall like one of the princes. You're not excluded. And then in verse 8, notice, arise, O God, judge the earth. Okay? God's the one that's going to have ultimate judgment. Yes, these men in leaders, and they're going to have to make some decisions. You and I have to, but ultimately we're going to answer to God, and what a responsibility. David,
that's
right. I want to thank you for a good question and being
that was a great question.
It really was. I've been thinking about getting together all the questions that have been asked on Exploring the Word, and it is neat. Well, we got time at least for one more. Let's go to Tennessee and talk to Bob. Bob, welcome.
Hey, it's nice to talk to y'all. I was listening to Alex speak, and the verse that came to my mind is, God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And thanks for reminding me. I thought I was going to pray for Trump, President Donald Trump, every day. And y'all reminded
it's,
me.
It's hard to make that transition, Bob. We're in the same boat. Go ahead, man.
Yeah. Hey, listen, he's on my mind. And I appreciate that. It just reminds me. I did say that, and I appreciate that prayer. God bless both of y'all, everybody. But I'll make a comment, and then I'm going to listen to y'all comment on it. Now, the way I understand it is, as much as it can be understood, is the Father is God, okay, and the Son is God. And, you know, he was talking to the apostles, and they didn't want him to go away, but he said, I must needs be go away, for if I go to the, he said, I go to the Father, and if I stay here, you know, I can't go away. But what he was saying is, I go to the Father, and I and the Father will come again unto you and make our abode in you. The best I can figure it out is God the Father, God the Son. And is it possibly, like Jesus said, it's the Father and the Son in us that makes the Holy Spirit? And I can't break it down any farther than that. But I know, and we don't have time, but God has showed me personally that there is a God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We don't have to. Anyway, okay, and I just want to, time's going, but I just want to hear y'all comment on it. Thanks. It's nice to talk to both of y'all.
Thank you, Bob. Let me make one statement real quick, and then Alex, take it away for the rest of the time. It is great, and I think it tells of God's greatness when the Trinity is so, beyond us. But it's neat to get their ministries, they're so intertwined with one another that their ministries mingle together. Alex, you catch what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
The Father sent the Son. He loves the Son. He made much of the Son. The Son said, man, I got to go away. The Comforter's got to come. You're going to do greater things with him than you have with me. And then, you know, the Holy Spirit makes much of Jesus. It is an intermingling of their ministries, and it's one, really, isn't it?
That's true. You know, it's been said that it takes the entire Trinity to make a Christian. The Father sent the Son. The Son paid the price. The Spirit draws us. And so you were talking, the caller, and thank you for listening. You're right. It's that's why, you know, Colossians 4:3, Paul talks about the mystery of the gospel. I mean, it's really, really deep. But you read that John 14 where he talks about, I'm going to the Father. But you got to read 15 and 16. Because he says it's beneficial, it's expedient, because I will send the Spirit, the Comforter, who will convince the world of sin. See, the Holy Spirit of God convicts, draws, converts, indwells, and seals.
Amen. Thank you, Bob, and keep listening. And we do get on the Trinity quite often, so we hope during the whole process that more will be said. Alex, been good to be with you today. We're going to take up tomorrow. We're going to look at Judges tomorrow. So look at Judges. See if you can find Jesus in Judges. This is Bert Harper, Alex McFarland with Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio. Keep listening and tell someone about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.